Well, good afternoon, brethren. You know, it's that time of year again when the temperatures are cooling off and the leaves are starting to fall and football season is beginning. And, you know, I enjoy the sport. I don't really follow other sports very much, but football, there's just something about it. I guess growing up in Michigan, football was big, unlike basketball is here. And I don't sit around watching football on Sundays, unless the Colts are playing in a big game, but I think Michigan is playing Indiana this week up in Ann Arbor, and the Colts are playing on Sunday night football, so looking forward to that. Now, I'm not sure how to take this comment from our sermonette person about being afflicted, looking forward to being afflicted on the Day of Atonement. I'm not sure I am, but I think we understand what he means. Well, brethren, I'd like to begin again with a story, and this story is from a gentleman named Bob Weber. Now, he was a past president of Kiwanis International, and I'm not plugging Kiwanis International, but I think you'll find this story interesting. You see, Bob Weber, this was several years ago, he had spoken to a club, a Kiwanis club, in a small town, and he was spending the night with a farmer on the outskirts of the community. He had just relaxed on the front porch when a newsboy delivered the evening paper. The boy noted the sign, "Puppies for Sale," in the farmer's front yard. Now the boy got off his bike and said to the farmer, "How much do you want for the pups, mister?" $25, son," was the reply. The boy's face dropped. "Well, sir, could I at least see them anyway?" The farmer whistled, and in a moment, the mother dog came bounding around the corner of the house, tagged by four of the cute puppies, wagging their tails and yipping happily. At last, another pup came straggling around the house, dragging one hind leg. "What's the matter with that puppy, mister?" the boy asked. "Well, son," the farmer said, "that puppy is crippled. We took her to the vet and the doctor took an x-ray. The pup doesn't have a hip joint and that leg will never be right." To the amazement of both men, the boy dropped his bike, reached for his collection bag, and took out a 50-cent piece. "Please, mister," the boy pleaded, "I want to buy that pup. I'll pay you 50 cents every week until the $25 is paid. Honest I will, mister." The farmer replied, "But son, you don't seem to understand. That pup will never, never be able to run or jump. That pup is going to be a cripple forever. Why in the world would you want such a useless pup as that?" The boy paused for a moment, then reached down and pulled up his pant leg, exposing that all too familiar iron brace and leather knee strap holding a twisted leg. The boy answered, "Mister, that pup is going to need someone who understands to help her in life." You'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Paul writes, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." We have a high priest, brethren, who was tempted as we are, and who sympathizes with our weaknesses as human beings. In Hebrews 2, just a few pages over, if you'll turn with me there to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Paul writes, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus Christ, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. You know, Jesus Christ, our Savior, brethren, was tempted as we are. He became flesh like we are, that he might be merciful and understand our weaknesses and what we go through as human beings, that he would partake in flesh and blood, and that through his death, he would destroy the power of death that hung over us and release those who are subject to bondage. And all of us are subject to bondage. You know, the newspaper boy in the story could sympathize with the crippled puppy. Jesus became flesh like us and was tempted in all ways, as I've already said. And he can sympathize with our weaknesses, as Paul writes. And he can release those who are held in bondage. Turn with me next to Matthew 11. We'll read Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus has something very interesting to say in Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says, come to me, this is verse 28 of Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You know, Jesus understands our burdens, brethren, because we can't become heavy laden, can't we? You know, our burdens can come from time and chance. They can result from our own sins and the consequences that our own sins can bring. And we can carry a burden because of that. The sins that can even enslave us and burden us. We can also carry burdens that result from the sins of others. And there are burdens that are brought about by ignorance and deception. And many have burdens in the world because of that. And there's another type of burden that we can carry, the burden that comes from worry. From worry. You know, worrying looking back to the past, which is guilt, or worry looking forward, which is anxiety or fear. But Jesus said that he will give us rest if we come to him. Please hold your place here in Matthew 11 and turn with me to Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 22. This is a psalm written by David, and he says in verse 22, Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved or to be shaken. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Well, how does he do that? Let's look over in Psalm 37, just a few pages over, verse 23. This is Psalm 37, verse 23. David writes, the steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. The Lord upholds us with his hand, and he sustains us. How does the Lord uphold us, brethren? How does he help us with our burdens? that we must carry. If you go back to Matthew 11, hopefully you've held your place, Matthew 11, we'll read the next verse, verse 29. I'll go ahead and start in verse 28 again. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, Jesus says that we must take a particular yoke upon us if we are to follow him and to follow God. If you'll just turn over to Matthew 10, verse 38, since we're so close, just one page over in my Bible. Jesus says in Matthew 10, 38, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So there is a burden, brethren, that we must take, and we must count the cost when we follow God. There is a burden when we commit to following God. If you think about it, we're here on the Sabbath. We're not golfing. We're not going to the Michigan-Indiana game. Some people could say, well, that's a burden, when it really isn't. But yet, we can have problems with our families that are not in the church. We can have problems with our neighbors. We can have problems with our jobs. There is a burden when you follow after God, and it is because the world is against God. And we're going against the grain. But that burden, brethren, is relatively light when you compare it to the burdens that result from sin and worry. You know, you can think, oh, it's so great being out in the world. But guess what? There's a lot of suffering and misery out there. And burdens that people are carrying. Because that master of so-called freedom and doing whatever you want, that master will torment you. It will torment you. But Jesus says, learn from me. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, or humble. Jesus is not a harsh master, unlike the master that can torment us when we go the other way. Because that master will enslave us. But Jesus is not like that master. He says, you will find rest with me. Well, how? How do we find rest? Well, the Sabbath is part of that rest. When you rest from your work and you come here and you're refreshed spiritually and we worship God and we honor him on this day, it's a rest. But there is much, much more rest that Jesus will bring to us, brethren, as we come to God. In Isaiah chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me to Isaiah chapter 9, there's a familiar scripture that is read by many, even outside of the church, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is Isaiah 9, verse 6. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles that is coming up reminds us and pictures the millennium and when Jesus Christ is here on this earth and is ruling from Jerusalem. And there are many names that are given to Jesus Christ. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Because Jesus, brethren, is the Prince of Peace. He will bring peace to the nations all the nations upon this earth. And what an incredible blessing that will be, brethren. Imagine how much different this world will be when there is no longer war and conflict and all of the wasted resources that are spent on war and all that that entails, when there will finally be peace on this earth. But yet there's even more. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 2. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. And it goes on to talk about how Melchizedek was without father, because he was the Word, the one that would be Jesus Christ. He was Jesus Christ. But notice that he was the King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. You know, Jesus Christ is the King of Peace, and not just the peace that he will bring about between the nations, as important as that is, but the peace that he can bring to you and to me personally, true inner peace. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I know we're jumping around a little bit, but there, if you start doing a Bible study on this, it's just incredible how much there is in the Bible about this subject. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Let me get a little bit of a workout flipping pages today. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, this is 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace will give you peace in your life. In fact, Paul, in every one of his epistles, talks about peace in his opening greeting. You know, in John 16, if you'll turn there, it gives us an idea of how we can get this peace, this true inner peace that comes from God. In John 16, verse 32. Jesus is addressing his apostles. In verse 32 of John 16, he says, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." He was telling his apostles, you will have peace in the future. Even though you're scattering now and you will leave me, you will have peace in the future. And I'm telling you this now because you will have that peace through me. So again, we ask, how? How do we get this peace through Jesus Christ? In John 14, just a couple pages over, it answers that question. John 14, verse 25. "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus says, "while being present with you," again addressing the disciples. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Because peace, brethren, comes to us from God's Holy Spirit, which is also called here the Helper and the Comforter. It is the power of Jesus Christ and God the Father within us, within our very mind, and it is how we obtain peace through Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5, and we won't turn there, in Galatians 5, verse 22, it lists the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And peace, of course, is listed as one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. As we submit to that Spirit within us, we'll develop more and more inner peace. The peace of God. It's one of the ways that we learn from Jesus, as he said in Matthew 11:29, when he says, "Come to me, learn from me." It's through the Holy Spirit, and as you submit to the Holy Spirit, that you learn and you understand and you can obtain this peace that comes from God. Well, let's talk a little bit more about some concepts and principles that are connected to this true peace that comes from God, from the pages of the Bible. And there's much more than what I'm going to give today, and I'm considering giving a second message about this, so I've cut it down a little bit because it's overwhelming. There is so much that talks about the peace that comes from God through the Holy Spirit. But let's look at seven of these concepts, brethren, directly from the Bible that are connected to peace. The first one is that obedience to God contributes to peace. In Psalm 119, if you'll turn there, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 165. This is Psalm 119, verse 165. "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Nothing causes them to stumble. If you love God's law. In Proverbs 3, let's turn there quickly. It's close by. Proverbs 3, verse 1 through 2. It's interesting. We have David writing in Psalms and Solomon writing in Proverbs. Solomon writes in verse 1 of chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." You know, brethren, and we all understand this, we understand that obeying God's law, keeping his commandments, not only in the letter but in the spirit, steers us away from sin and the terrible pitfalls that can come from sin. Pitfalls that can lead to harsh burdens in your life. But obedience to God's law, it contributes to peace, to having peace, because you don't have all these problems that you would have normally. You know, when you're honest, you don't get yourself all twisted up in this tangled web where you can't keep track anymore of what you've said. But when you're honest, you don't have that problem. When you're faithful to your wife, that avoids a tremendous amount of trouble in your life. You know, our neighbors next door to us, to Chris and I, are going through a divorce, and it's horrible. That is a horrible thing, brethren. But God says to be faithful to your spouse, to not covet. How many problems and burdens come about because of that? How many problems come about from putting something else before God? And it goes on and on and on. And not murdering, not even hating. Look at all of the blessings that come from God's law that contribute to peace and avoidance of problems. It's an amazing contributor to peace when you are obedient to God and his law. The second element or concept is that the peace that comes from God dispels fear. Here in John 14, if we'll turn there again, John 14, verse 27. You may have noticed that I did not finish this scripture, and that was intentional. In fact, I put a little note, post-it note here, so I wouldn't do it by mistake. In John 14, verse 27, let's read the whole verse again. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't let your heart be troubled, because I will give you peace, he says. If you hold your place here, Matthew 14, and turn to Psalm 37. Verse 7. Again, another Psalm of David. This is Psalm 37, verse 7. He writes, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." And he goes on to say, "Evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." He says, rest in the Lord. Have peace in the Lord. And don't be anxious. Don't be filled with worry. Don't be filled with anger, looking at others that may appear to be profiting from doing the wrong thing, because that will not last. But he says, rest in the Lord. And he says that the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. This inner peace, brethren, this rest in the Lord, comes from God and is a tremendous blessing that dispels fear. The fear that we can have in our life. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, because there's another scripture, but I want to use it in connection with something else. But the peace of God dispels fear, this fear that can cripple us. The third element is that the truth of God contributes to peace within us. Back to John 14. Hopefully you saved your place. John 14. Verse 16 this time. This is John 14, verse 16. Again, Jesus is saying to the apostles, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it never sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit, brethren, has been called the helper, the comforter, and now the Spirit of truth. Because it opens your mind and my mind to understand the truth of God, and what that means to our lives is incredible. As you come to understand what God is doing, and there is no other way that you could have figured this out except God's Spirit within you opened your mind to understand it. In Romans 8, verse 14, if you'll please turn there with me, to Romans 8, verse 14. Paul says something, brethren, that is really incredible. It's not something that you've never heard before, but it's something to really think about. In Romans 8, verse 14, he writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, which we just talked about, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together." You know, brethren, if you are led by God's Spirit, if you have God's Spirit, then you are a son of God, even now. And that Spirit within you, brethren, we know inside that this is the truth. We know it, and it convicts us. We know it deep down into the very depth of our being that this is the truth. It resonates within us. And it draws us to God. As we say, Abba, Father. And we understand, brethren, that we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, to inherit something incredible, to inherit the universe itself, to be glorified with and to be like God in that way, to become a spirit being. We understand this because of God's Spirit within us. And we understand that we are the sons of God. We know, brethren, as we look around this world, that all these people that don't understand the truth now are not lost and doomed to be tortured forever in hell. Because we know the truth about hell and the truth about heaven. We know that God is truly merciful and a loving God, and he will give everyone a fair chance to inherit eternal life in the future. This understanding of the truth, brethren, from God's Spirit within us, gives us a perspective that gives us peace and contributes to peace. And as I begin to say earlier, we know who we are. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, Jesus Christ is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And I think Mr. McNeely talked about this recently, of seeing God as he is. I think Mr. Weber had just wrote about it recently as well. Because we will be a spirit being like God, like Jesus Christ. But it says now we are the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be in the future, because we are not yet glorified. But because we have God's Spirit within us, we are the sons of God even now. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. We're breaking into a thought here, but Paul writes in Ephesians 1, verse 13, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." You know, it's talking here, brethren, that the Holy Spirit within us is a down payment within us for eternal life. It is the promise of eternal life within us. I talked to Mr. McNeely because I wanted to be careful, because you can twist this, and others have twisted this, to say that you're once saved, always saved. That once you accept Christ, you're saved, and that's it. But that's not what the Bible says. But it does say that if you have God's Spirit, that there is a down payment or a promise of eternal life within you, and that the Holy Spirit will change your body in the resurrection or when Christ returns, whichever happens first. But it is not once saved, always saved, and it is not where you would think, well, I have God's Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to sit back and just kind of take it easy. Because if you think that way, you will lose God's Holy Spirit. You have to continue to submit to it and to grow and to move forward. Because in Ephesians 4, verse 30, if you don't, here's what can happen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul writes. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Hold on to God's Spirit, brethren, in your mind. Submit to it. Let it lead you. Let it help you to overcome the sin in your life. But it is a source of peace to know that that Spirit within you will quicken your body in the day of redemption, as Paul says here, if we don't grieve it and drive it away from us. So the truth itself is a very powerful contributor to peace. Number four, we are bound together in a bond of peace. We are bound together, those of us that have God's Spirit at this time, that are in His church, we're bound together in a bond of peace through God's Spirit. We're here in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 13, or 1 through 3. Paul writes, this is Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a unity, brethren. Of course, we're all well aware of it. There is a unity that brings us together because we have God's Holy Spirit. You know, I know all of you have experienced this, but you can travel all over the world and you can go to the Feast of Tabernacles on the other side of the world. And you can be with God's people there, and there is an immediate bond, an immediate camaraderie and understanding that is unique to any church or any other organization because of God's Holy Spirit that all of us have. And it is in a bond of peace. Let's look at the bond of peace a little bit more in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know, brethren, we are to bear with one another via the Holy Spirit that binds us together. And sometimes that can be difficult, but we must be willing to bear with one another, to be gentle, to be kind, to be long-suffering with each other. We are to let peace rule within our hearts and not strive against our brethren in the faith. We are to forgive as Christ forgives us, as Paul writes. As we submit to God's Spirit, brethren, and that is the key, we can have peace with our brethren in the church, because it will bring us together and unite us. We should all be bound together in love, in peace, and in thankfulness to God, in thankfulness that He has called us out of this world at this time and that He has blessed us with His Spirit and blessed us in so many other ways. Number five, we must seek peace. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Verse 14. David writes, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." We are to seek peace and to pursue it, brethren. If you'll turn with me to Romans 14. I know we're getting a little bit of a workout here. But Romans 14, verse 19. We are to seek peace. And Paul talks a little bit more about seeking and pursuing peace. This is Romans 14, verse 19. Paul writes, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." To edify, to encourage and build up, to seek peace, that you can do that with your brother or with your neighbor or with your coworker or with whoever. So how can we seek this peace of God in our lives? How do we seek peace? I think there are two primary reasons or ways here. The first one is to forgive, and we've already touched on this, to forgive others. In Romans 12, or right here in Romans 12, verse 18, Paul says, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." Try to live peaceably with all men. And sometimes that can be very difficult. We've all been in situations where there are people that are just difficult to get along with. But as much as is possible from your end, you must try to live in peace with all men. And sometimes that means you have to forgive them. It can also mean that you're not an antagonist. We've all experienced that. People that love to antagonize and to stir up trouble. But even we can be tempted to be that way in certain situations, can't we? We need to be generous in giving the benefit of the doubt to others. To look for the good in others versus looking for the bad or the weaknesses in others, which is our natural nature, to look for the weaknesses and the problems and the spots on them. To even delight in the shortcomings of others. That's the natural way, isn't it? To delight when we see somebody knock down a few pegs or suffer something. Say, hey, they deserved it. Because maybe it makes you feel a little better about yourself. We have to be willing to forgive and to let go. You know, this delighting in the shortcomings of others, there's an entire industry built upon that. The tabloid industry. But my mother reads tabloids. And when we visit, once in a while I've picked up one of these tabloids and it's just unbelievable. They talk about all these celebrities and which ones are in rehab, which ones are divorcing or having problems or breaking up, or it just goes on and on and on. And why do people read that? I think it's because there's just this part of human nature that delights in seeing other people, especially people that are maybe famous or rich going through all these problems because it makes you feel better about yourself. And it ties into this gossip as well. But there's an industry built on that. But we, if we're not careful, brethren, we can find ourselves delighting in the shortcomings and the problems of others. And that, if we are doing that, that is not seeking peace. Another way that we've already talked about to seeking peace is to submit to God's Spirit. And this is a recurring theme through this whole thing. Remember that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit and that we are to submit to God. In James 4, verse 7, we won't turn there, but it says, submit to the God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are to submit to God's Spirit in order for more peace to come into our life. We're here in Romans. If you'll turn back to Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. It says, Paul writes, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is life and peace to be spiritually minded. You know, brethren, inner peace that comes from being spiritually minded, not following what comes naturally to us, not living according to the flesh, is true peace. You see, living according to the flesh can be sensual and all the problems and burdens that that can bring. But also, living according to the flesh, you can be quick to anger. You can be malicious, vengeful, hateful, negative, and cynical if you live according to the flesh, which is what most people are doing in this world. And what does that lead to ultimately? It leads to death. But if you are spiritually minded, it leads to life, eternal life. But also being physically minded and carnally minded leads to strife and anxiety versus true inner peace. The things of the flesh, brethren, lead to heavy burdens, as we've already said. But to be spiritually minded avoids all of that, and you can have true inner peace, which ties in nicely to what Mr. Evans was saying in the sermonette. Number 6, and this is related. Wisdom is connected to peace. And that's not surprising. One scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3, verse 13. This is when Solomon is talking about wisdom. And like it's a person. But it's very illuminating what he says here in Proverbs 3, verse 13. He says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. All the physical things that you may desire cannot compare with her, with wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Because wisdom, brethren, can lead to peace and contribute to peace in your life. And a whole sermon could be given about wisdom, and there's been several. I think I spoke about it not too long ago, but true wisdom, brethren, comes from God. That's where it comes from. And it leads to peace because it leads you to see from a spiritual perspective, as we are reading about here in Romans 8. As you acquire more wisdom in your life, as God gives it to you, as you ask Him for it and strive for it yourself, as you gain more wisdom, you'll acquire more inner peace within you. Number 7, this is the last one, and this is not a complete list, as I mentioned earlier. True inner peace surpasses all human understanding and will guard your mind. If you'll turn to Philippians 4, verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. Philippians 4, verse 5. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Be fearful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." The peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's consider what this means, the peace that surpasses all understanding. I think you probably have a hint already. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is our last scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Paul writes, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And notice in verse 18, he says, "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, the physical, are temporary, but the things which are not seen, the spiritual, are eternal." And this ties into being spiritually minded versus physically and carnally minded. Because you see, brethren, the true peace that comes from God has a spiritual element. It comes from God's Holy Spirit, and it is connected to the spiritual. So it surpasses the understanding of human beings and their natural understanding without God. You know, God's Spirit in our mind, as Mr. Evans was saying, it opens up a whole new perspective in our thinking, in the way we live, looking at things that are beyond the mere physical, looking at them in a different way, because we realize the physical is passing away. We see that what we are going through now, as Paul says, is but for a moment. It is temporary, and it is working towards something wonderful, of great weight, of eternal weight, that has an eternal purpose, because we're growing and developing God's character. You know, this understanding that Paul is describing here was revealed to him by God. It did not originate from Paul's mind without God inspiring him. And it is foolishness to those without the understanding that comes from God's Holy Spirit. The peace of God, brethren, surpasses human understanding because it comes from God's Holy Spirit within us. And all these things that we've talked about today, which are connected to peace, it's connected to obedience, it's connected to wisdom. It connects us to each other. All of these things, brethren, are because of God's Spirit, and they are spiritual. So they cannot be understood by the natural mind. Be thankful for what God has given to you. the understanding that we have, brethren, through His Holy Spirit. Because that understanding, which will increase with time as we walk with God, as we submit to His Spirit, as we obey Him, that understanding will increase, and so will the peace that we have, the peace that comes from God, the true rest that Jesus Christ offers to us. You know, Jesus Christ, as we said, the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind, not just us, He knows our frame, He knows our weaknesses and our sins and the burdens that we carry. He says to come to Him with our burdens and He will give us rest. That coming to Him means that we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we've said through this entire message, and all that that entails, and all that that entails, some of which we've seen in the Word of God, the Bible today. That rest that He gives us is the true peace that comes from God through the Holy Spirit.